You take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read the first seven verses of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 942. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift this morning. As we're studying through Romans, we came to a transition passage in chapter 5. The first four chapters of this letter were clear about the bad news of our sin against God and God's wrath against our sin, and that we sinners desperately need salvation from that. Condemned, we have no righteousness of our own that can make us acceptable to God. The good news of God's glorious gospel is that God has provided the solution for our problem of wrath-deserving sin. God's solution has a name. It's Jesus. God gave us Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. We sinners can be justified before God, but only through faith in Jesus. That was the clear message of the first four chapters of Romans. How God justifies the ungodly through faith in His beloved Son, Jesus. Now, chapter 5 is a transition passage. The first half of that chapter declared the results of having been justified before God. And those results, those effects, were nothing short of the full scope of salvation. I mean, the first half of chapter 5, in a sense, takes us all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven. If we are in Christ by faith, we have been justified before God. We are being sanctified to God, and we will one day be glorified with God in His presence. Justification is the door of salvation, which is to say, Jesus is the door of salvation. We are saved through faith in Him. Now, the second half of chapter 5, there the Bible shows us the abounding sufficiency of Jesus. Paul summed up everything that he had written in this letter so far in a single paragraph to show us that Jesus has worked salvation for all who believe. And Jesus does not do a partial job. Jesus finished it. Sent by God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, came into this world that is wrecked by sin, and He took on flesh, and He lived a life that we could not live because of our fallen sin nature. And He died the death that we deserve in our sin. He suffered the wrath of God in our place. And we, who are children of Adam in sin, by faith in Jesus, may be called and given the right to be called children of God in righteousness. Our great problem of sin and death is abundantly solved. And the solution's name is Jesus. We are given God's righteousness. We are justified before God. And it is all by grace. So chapter 5, as a transition passage, it sums up the first four chapters of the letter. But a transition passage does not merely look backward. It looks forward. So chapter 5 also prepares us to hear chapter 6 on. And for the most part, chapter 6 on takes up the subject of sanctification in the Christian life. Much of the rest of this letter deals with how Christians are to live in this world still wrecked by sin. Now, Paul has already touched on the subject in chapter 5. But that chapter's like a launching pad from which we launch into the sanctified life in Christ. No, that's not right. That's not a good way to illustrate it. Because we leave a launching pad when we launch from it. We never leave the subject of justification through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. If we did, we could never live the sanctified life. So chapter 5 is not like a launching pad. Chapter 5 is like an elevator. When we trust Jesus, we get in the elevator. And the elevator takes us all the way up to God's glorious presence. It is not launching from justification into sanctification. It is a ride in justification through sanctification. My goodness, that's the Christian life. And the elevator is called grace. And the elevator's name is Jesus. Salvation in total is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Paul wants us to get that. And so chapter 6 opens with a hypothetical question. It's not Paul's question, someone else's question about Paul's teaching. It's a question that objects to this teaching of a gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul devotes the entire chapter 6 to answering the question. It's going to take us a few weeks to study it. But right from the start, Paul immediately wants us to understand that the sanctified life is only by union with Christ. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Pray with me, please. Spirit of God, we ask you in Jesus' name that you would inspire the preaching of this portion of the word, the word that you inspire, that you would empower the preaching of it. We pray that you would help this preacher preach Jesus rightly. We pray that you would help us all to hear Jesus rightly, that you would help us to trust Jesus fully and help us to follow Jesus gladly. And we ask it all in his name. Amen. Do you know what is the most frequent title for Christians in the New Testament? It's not Christian. It's not the word Christians. We find that title in the New Testament, but it's not the most frequent. It's not the word believers. We find that title in the New Testament, but it's not the most frequent. It's not the words disciples, saints, or children of God. We find those titles in the New Testament, but they're not the most frequent. The most frequent title for Christians in the New Testament is simply these two words, in Christ. Now, sometimes that phrase is used with other words like brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes it's just that phrase by itself. You see, all of those other titles are true for us only if and because we are in Christ. In Christ is what Christians are. Now, in Christ means to be identified with Christ. means to be united with Christ. It's not that all of those other titles are unimportant. Of course, they're all important. For example, the title believers is important for sure, because it is by faith we are united with Christ. We must believe in Christ to be united with Christ. But in Christ sums it all up. Union with Christ is the basis for our being accepted by God. Union with Christ is the basis for our being forgiven our sin and declared righteous. Union with Christ is also the basis for our being made righteous. Union with Christ is the basis for not only our being accepted by God, but also our being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Not only the basis for our being declared righteous, but also for our being increasingly made righteous by the Holy Spirit-powered, faith-fueled process called sanctification. Union with Christ is the basis for our justification before God, our sanctification to God, and one day our glorification with God. Union with Christ is what salvation means. This passage is on that great subject of union with Christ. We need to understand it. What does union with Christ mean? Well, in verses 1 and 2, union with Christ means death to sin. The chapter begins with this hypothetical question that Paul had obviously heard before as he preached the gospel. This question was a serious objection to what Paul was teaching about this gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. This question also exposed a grave misunderstanding about the gospel Paul preached. You know, at the end of chapter 5, Paul wrote to us and he said this. He said, "The law of God exposed sin, even increased sin. Our obedience to the good and holy law of God could never save us. We could contribute no righteousness of our own to make ourselves acceptable to God. But," Paul said there, "where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Though our sin, our transgression against God, went so far, God's grace to us in Christ goes farther still." Now that pure gospel, that teaching of the pure gospel gives rise, it gave rise in Paul's day, to two wrong responses. And it still does today. One wrong response is that of the legalist. Now, the legalist is someone who says that we must do something to justify ourselves before God. And so the legalist's response is this: "Paul, you're saying that we can be justified by merely receiving God's free gift of grace in Christ Jesus. You're saying that we could contribute no personal righteousness to make ourselves right before God, but we must simply trust Jesus to make us right. And if we believe on Jesus, we are justified. It's done." Paul, if that's true, people will throw morality out the window. I mean, if it's not a person's own personal righteousness that makes them acceptable to God, well, then they'll say, "Well, I can just live however I want and be justified because I believe." There's no place for righteous living in the believer's life. Paul, your teaching, well, it'll lead people down the wrong path of living in sin. Now, let's just hang out here for a moment. Let's think about why Paul faced that kind of objection. Why did Paul hear this kind of response to his teaching? It's because he preached the true gospel. I mean, if Paul had gone around preaching a gospel of faith in Jesus plus your works to justify you before God, he would never have faced this objection. If it was Jesus plus your works, Jesus plus anything for justification, he would never have heard this response. And there are many churches today who promote a message of salvation through faith in Jesus plus your works. And they won't ever get this objection. They won't ever get it. It would not apply to them. This objection only arises when a church preaches the message that God justifies the ungodly as a free gift, by a free gift of his grace, to be received through faith in Jesus. In other words, if a church is not preaching the true gospel, it will not hear this objection that Paul addresses in this chapter. But if a church is preaching the true gospel, we're going to hear this objection from time to time. So you are saying that my good works do not factor in at all in my being justified before God? The true gospel preaching church says, yes, that's right. That's what we're saying. And the legalist responds, what you're teaching leads people to live immoral lives. They can just live however they want. That's the serious objection Paul addresses in this chapter. Now, the other response is just as wrong. But this response is not so much an objection as it is a grave misunderstanding. This second response is that of the libertine. A libertine is a person who says we can do whatever we want to do. So the libertine hears Paul preaching the true gospel, and the libertine says, okay, so what you're saying is that we can be saved, and since grace abounds, we can be saved and we can live however we want to live. So I can be a Christian and still party it up. I can be a drunk Christian, a Christian drunk. I can be a Christian and still have any kind of sex I want to have. I can be a sexually promiscuous Christian, a gay Christian, a lesbian Christian, a transgender Christian. There are many churches today who preach a message of salvation that is void of a life of repentance from sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And those churches would say, okay, Paul, what you're saying is we're right. Because grace abounds, we can be us as we define us and still be saved. In other words, if a church is not preaching the true gospel, that church will exhibit this same grave misunderstanding that Paul addresses in this chapter. If a church is preaching the true gospel, it will promote a right understanding of salvation. Okay, so you're saying that trusting Jesus to save me involves turning from my sin and obeying God's command? The true gospel preaching church says, yes, absolutely, that's right. And the libertine's response will be, well, you're preaching a Jesus that's not my Jesus. My Jesus is okay with me being drunk. My Jesus is okay with me being a womanizer, gay, a lesbian, transgender. Well, that may be true. But the eternally important need is to know the real Jesus, not a Jesus of your own imagination. And the real Jesus is what Paul counters this question with in the rest of the chapter. So verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That there is the true gospel answer. It is an answer concerning identity. Paul wants Christians to think very carefully about who we are. Because if we think very carefully about who we are in union with Christ, then we will have the answer to the question about sinning all the more since grace abounds. The answer is emphatically no. Why? Well, because of our identity. Paul gives a description of what a Christian is here. It's not a total description, but it's a big part of it. A Christian is dead to sin. Salvation is union with Christ, and union with Christ means death to sin. To continue in a life of sin is diametrically opposed to who we are in Christ. Dear church, we need to think very carefully about our identity in Christ. In Christ, we have died to sin. And if we have died to sin, why would we ever think that we could continue in a life of sin in order to receive more grace? That very idea is preposterous. To continue in sin is a contradiction of who we are. It's a contradiction of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. Union with Christ means death to sin. Now, contrary to Norman Vincent Peale, Paul is not suggesting the power of positive thinking. By the way, that's not a helpful book. Don't read it. Paul's not suggesting the power of positive thinking. This is not, okay, think really hard that you have died to sin, and eventually you'll die to sin. This is not that. Neither is this, okay, so you're still in love with your sin? Well, pretend like you're not. Pretend that you have died to sin, and eventually you'll have freedom from it. This is not that. Please hear me. And Ken, please hear this as well. If you do not hate your sin, you need to do some soul searching this morning. Because that is evidence of not being in Christ. Death to sin is the reality of being in union with Christ. That's what the Bible says here. We have died to the penalty and the power of sin. Now, so far in this letter, Paul has been focused on the penalty of sin being broken for those who are in Christ. But starting in chapter 6, Paul focuses on the power of sin being broken in those who are in Christ, for those who are in Christ. And he begins by calling us to consider very carefully who we are, our identity in Christ. Paul wants us to come to grips with the reality of things concerning those who have been justified before God through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. That's what he's pressing home. Union with Christ means death to sin. That's great news. But if you're like me, and you are in this way, if you're like me, we need more help. I need more help. I need more help than that. And so Paul gives us more help. In verses 3 and 4, union with Christ means immersion into his death and resurrection. So we find it hard sometimes to really get a grip on who we are, our identity in Christ. You know, we're kind of like that cartoon that was published several years ago. In that cartoon, a woman exclaimed, "Well, I haven't actually died to sin, but I did feel kind of faint once." We look at ourselves and we think, well, yeah, I might feel kind of faint towards sin, but dead to sin? Yes, absolutely. If you are in Christ, dead to sin. That is the reality of being in Christ. But it doesn't end there. The gospel doesn't end in death. The gospel ends in life, praise God. And Paul helps us see that here in these verses. He writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, Paul is speaking of union with Christ by faith there. That's what he's writing about. Union with Christ by faith. And this word that's transliterated baptized is from the Greek word baptizo, which means to be immersed. So, baptizo means to be immersed into Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says. Sin is no longer Lord over us. Christ is Lord over us. We are no longer under the condemnation as children of wrath because we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We are under Christ's dominion of grace, His reign of grace. So why would we ever continue in a life of sin when sin no longer has dominion over us? Christ has dominion. And we are united with Him. We are immersed. That's what baptizo means. It means immersed into Christ Jesus. Union with Christ means to be immersed into His death. You cannot separate the person of Jesus Christ from the work of Jesus Christ for us. When Jesus died on the cross for us, we died there with Him, if we are trusting Him. Now understand, Jesus alone bore the wrath of God in our place for us at the cross. But when we trust in Him, we are united with Him in that death. The penalty for my sin has been paid personally for me and personally for you if you are in Christ. The power of sin has been broken for me personally and for you personally if you are in Christ. Paul said it this way to the Galatians. Jeff read it earlier. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The penalty for my sin is paid. I'm dead already. It's finished. Paul says, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Dead and buried with Christ. That's good and dead. That's how radical is the breaking of the power of sin for us who are in union with Christ Jesus. The old man has passed away. He's good and dead. Good riddance. Good riddance. But it doesn't end there. Praise God. Paul writes, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Union with Christ means we are immersed into His resurrection. The same glorious power that raised Jesus from the dead on the third day is at work in us, transforming us to live holy lives sanctified to God. God's glorious gospel is not God saying, I'll forgive you of your sin, and then it's going to be up to you to straighten up and fly right. That's not God's glorious gospel. God's glorious gospel is God saying, listen, your entire life is laid before me from start to finish. Your entire life is laid before me. You deserve my wrath in hell. But I demonstrate, present tense, I demonstrate my love for you in that while you were still a sinner, I gave up my son to die for you. And on the basis of his perfect obedience all the way to the point of death on a cross, I declare you righteous when you trust in him. His record is your record. But that's not the end of my gospel. I will not send you out now to live for me on your own, because you cannot do it. What you need is new life. And on the basis of my glory, raising my son Jesus Christ from the dead, new life is what I give to you. And that new life is what transforms you. Immersed into Christ, into his death, his burial, his resurrection. That is how radical is the difference is between the old life in Adam's sin and the new life in Christ's righteousness that we read about in chapter 5. That is God's glorious gospel. But if you're like me, and you are, we need more help to understand. And so Paul expounds on that in the rest of our passage. In verses 5 through 7, union with Christ means newness of life. Paul wants us to grip, listen, Paul wants us to grip how justification through union with Christ empowers sanctification. That elevator runs all the way up to the top. And at the top is glorification. And so Paul writes, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. When you are united with Christ, you get the whole package. Death, burial, and resurrection. And though our bodily resurrection is certain by our union with Christ, that's not the resurrection that Paul has an immediate view in this verse. It's not that future resurrection that Paul has in view in this verse immediately. He's talking about resurrection now. He's talking about resurrection the moment we put our faith in Jesus. He's talking about resurrection the very moment you are united with Christ by faith. We have been raised. Well, what does that old hymn by Charles Wesley say? Christ the Lord is risen when? Today. And then it goes on to say, soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Hallelujah. That's not just talking about future resurrection. That's talking about resurrection right now. That same power that raised Christ bodily on the third day and that will raise us bodily when Christ returns, that same power is at work in us and for us. Right now, this very moment. And it is that resurrection power that sets us free from the dominion of sin. Look what Paul says. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Good and dead is that old man of sin. Good riddance. But look what comes next. I mean, because here is the resulting clause. He says, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It is because and it is only by the resurrection power of Christ that we are set free from sin. And if we are in union with Christ, brothers and sisters, we have been set free. Verse 7 says it, for one who has died has been set free from sin. That word there that's translated have been set free, that's not the literal translation. The literal translation in the Greek is have been justified. God help us to see this clearly. Listen, please. This may be the most important statement I make in this whole sermon. Justification before God through faith alone in Christ alone is itself the power for our sanctification. We will be sanctified in no other way by then knowing that we have been justified through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. Those whom the Son has set free, they are free indeed. Justification is the elevator that takes us all the way up to God's glorious presence where we will be made to be like Jesus. And though often our journey through sanctification seems so painfully slow, we can trust Jesus is going to take us there. Does all this mean we never sin? No. Does all this mean we never desire to sin? No. The next chapter in Romans is going to talk about the Christian struggle. But does all this mean that sin no longer has dominion over us? You bet your life it does. We have been set free. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to sin anymore. We can fight sin and win. Precisely because we are in union with Christ, immersed into his resurrected life. And this is no temporary power that's here now, but maybe not tomorrow or next week. No, this is permanent power because we are in union with Christ. We are immersed into Christ Jesus, into his death, his burial, his resurrection. And Paul's going to say later in this chapter, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And because of our identity in Christ, our union with Christ, the same is true for us concerning sin. We not only died to sin, we have been raised to walk in newness of life. So how could we continue in a life of sin? To do that is diametrically opposed to who we are. The penalty of sin is broken, and so is its power. That newness of life is the reality is of being in union with Christ. Now, as I finish this sermon, I must point out that here in this passage of his letter is where Paul addresses the subject of New Testament Christian baptism. He doesn't address the ordinance of baptism specifically. He addresses what the ordinance symbolizes. Baptizo means to be immersed into Christ Jesus, into his death, burial, and resurrection. And that reality, that identity, that union is what is symbolized and signified in water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save anyone. Doesn't save a soul. To be immersed in water, it won't save you. Only Jesus saves. But those who have been united with Christ by faith will follow in obedience to Christ's command to be baptized. Why? Because water baptism is the public sign and symbol that you are united with Christ. It is the public confession that sin is no longer Lord over me. Christ is Lord over me. It is the public profession that I have been immersed into Christ, into His death, His burial, His resurrection. It is the public sign and symbol that I am in Christ, in union with Christ. So, that's why I'm a Baptist. Have you been baptized? If so, let this passage be a reminder of the realities you confessed when you obeyed Christ's ordinance to His church to be baptized. Let the Holy Spirit who inspired this passage strengthen you to live your life fighting any and all sin so that you would live your life above reproach and bring glory and honor to Christ who saved you. Have you been baptized? If not, what hinders you from making that public profession? Whatever is hindering you, I promise you, it's nothing good. This passage today has made it very clear that if you are still in love with your sin, if sin is Lord over you, you have nothing in yourself that can change yourself. You can't fix yourself. You cannot fix yourself. Nothing. Nothing you can do. Just do better will not work. You must be radically transformed through union with Christ. You must be saved. And I have good news to preach to you today. Jesus Christ stands ready to save you. Believe in Jesus, and you will be brought into union with Christ. And then you can profess that publicly by being baptized. Let me tell you something. We'll fill that baptistry up, and we will baptize you in short order. Believe in Jesus today. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, we thank you for this glorious passage that you had inspired through the pen of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for how it points us so clearly to Christ, to what it means to be in Christ. Spirit of God, would you do now through the preaching of this passage, would you do what only you can do? Bring about the new birth in those who do not know Christ. Bring about the new birth that they would turn from their sin and put their faith in Him, that they would be united with Christ. Would you do what only you can do ultimately? Would you finish in us who are being saved, in us who are united with Christ, would you continue and finish what you've begun in us? We're praying in your will, we know, because that's a promise of your word. We will strive after holiness. We will strive after holiness, knowing that without striving after holiness, no one will see the Lord. But we do that trusting and resting in Christ. We know there's no way we would even attempt to strive. We couldn't strive after holiness without being united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. So help us to grow in understanding that through this passage of your word. We ask it in His name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.